Amen. Well, thank you guys for leading us once again, as you guys do so faithfully. This morning, I invite you guys to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, if you're using the Bible on the chairs, that will be on page 302. We've been walking through some Psalms here for the last few weeks. Oh, yes, for our elementary age kids, Sarah is right across the hall. For any of our elementary age, if you want to join her on our last Sunday of the month here. And so, as we're next week will be our final week here in this 6 weeks we're spending just hitting some different Psalms before we jump into our next longer book study, where we'll be jumping into Genesis chapters 12 through 25. A couple years ago, we hit Genesis 1 through 11. So we're going to pick back up in there starting in 2 weeks. But as we turn to Psalm 7, we've been in here for a few weeks, and we keep hitting these Psalms of lament in a row, right? And in some ways, it can be like, oh, another one, right? But as we consider that this is God's inspired word, as we consider that this is his word to us and to us in where we are at, we see the richness of that. And as we look at this today, we'll see some particular things in this psalm that really stand out to us as we face particular hardship. Before we jump into that, I was thinking about something this week. I saw like these videos being posted, and it was, I'm not the most up-to-date on this stuff, so I'll probably say something wrong, but it was like some new Google AI technology, and it's these videos that are like apparently entirely AI that look entirely lifelike. And my like first thoughts were, someone could make a video of me doing whatever they want to make a video of me doing. And maybe it's not 100% there yet, but it's going to be at some point. And that's scary. That's alarming, right? We live in this world where, like, if we're thinking about, like, this idea that video is this, like, solid evidence of what factually happened, right? And to think that, oh, wait, that might not be anymore. There might be this where anyone that wants to accuse me of something could do that and have what we've held up as total proof. Well, as we get to Psalm 7 today, David's name is being slandered. We don't know a lot of details. We have a heading here. It says, and I'm going to butcher the first word here. It says, a Shigayon of David. That word, we don't really know a lot of it. It's some type of musical term in Hebrew, some type of lyrical, musical word there. And then it continues. It says, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. Cush, the Benjaminite, is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. We don't know what the words were. We don't know more about this man. We do know, though, that the Benjaminites are the tribe that Saul came from. Saul being the first king of Israel. Saul being the king that deserted following the Lord, and so David was chosen by the Lord to replace him. Saul being the king that has tried to kill David. So we can kind of like put some things together there, but nonetheless, as we consider the content of the psalm, as we consider that heading, David's name is being slandered. David's name has things being said about him that are untrue. And it leads us to, as we read the psalm today, as we study the psalm today, to consider this question. As Christians, what do we do when lies are told about us? How do we respond to that? Let's read together Psalm 7. Lord, my God, I seek refuge in you. Save me from all my pursuers and rescue me, or they will tear me like a lion, ripping me apart with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice on my hands, if I have done harm to one at peace with me, or have plundered my adversary without cause, may an enemy pursue and overtake me. May he trample me to the ground and leave my honor in the dust. Rise up, Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my adversaries. Awake for me. You have ordained a judgment. Let the assembly of peoples gather around you. Take your seat on high over it. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. The one who examines the thoughts and emotions is a righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who shows his wrath every day. If anyone does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has strung his bow and made it ready. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He tips his arrows with fire. See, the wicked one is pregnant with evil, conceives trouble, and gives birth to deceit. He dug a pit and hollowed it, but fell into the hole he had made. His trouble comes back on his own head. His own violence comes down on top of his head. I will thank the Lord for his righteousness. I will sing about the name of the Lord Most High. As we consider this today, as I said a moment ago, as we consider how do we respond when lies are told, like we can be pretty assured that we're going to face that, right? That we're going to face a time where something is said about us that is 100% false. And so how do we respond as Christians? Does a Christian respond differently to that than someone who doesn't know Christ? Yes. So how is that? Well, the first thing, which we see here in verses 1 through 5, is that we defend the superior name. We defend the superior name. And I'll get more to that in a second, but in the one-sentence summary of what I'm saying here is when our name is smeared, our first goal is not to defend our own name, but to defend the name of the Lord. So think with me. Some names have this just importance that just comes with them, right? You think about in American history, it's like the Rockefeller name or the Kennedy name, and these names have this mystique with them. The Stockman name, not so much, all right? There's nothing there. But when we think about that, when a family has an important name, or maybe it's even the name of an institution or an organization, there's a lot of effort that's put into protecting the legacy and the reputation of that name. And there's oftentimes a lot of work that goes into sweeping any dirt on that name under the rug, right? And making those things disappear and putting those things into the darkness. As we consider that, we consider when scandals arise and this first temptation, especially for those who don't know Christ, is to protect our name. Whether the scandal's true or not, it's to protect the name. But when we are identifying ourselves as Christians, we are taking on and putting the name of Christ as our name. And we're saying that that is the name we are under. And when we understand that, there is no way that the name of the Lord can be smeared. There is no way that it can be dragged through the mud. A lot of people will try. A lot of people will do that, but it holds no weight. It holds no weight because there is no blemish in the Lord's name. There is no sin against his record. There is no immorality against the Lord. He's perfect. He's unchanging. And I talk so much here about a name because we see something really important in the way that this psalm is written. And we consider, we remember, like as we consider the Bible, that it's written by human hands, inspired by the Lord, right? And so as we consider this God's inspired word, and we get here to Psalm 7, and we see him saying, Lord, my God. Up until this point, through the first six psalms, we see this Lord, which is the word Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, used over and over. But this is the first time that we see that expanded on in this way. It's saying, Lord, my God. It's saying, Yahweh, my Elohim. Saying the Lord, the covenant God of the people of Israel, the relational God, the God who has chosen us and brought us into relationship with him, is God over all. He is magnified. And so it's not till here, though, that we see something like this. It's not till here when David is specifically writing about how his name is under attack, how the words being spread about him are lies against his reputation. In that instance, David chooses to magnify the Lord's name, to amplify it, to make much of the name of the Lord. We'll get to this again in the later on, but we see that's the first words of the psalm. Look down at the very last words. Lord Most High. As I said, I'm going to repeat this in a few minutes, but it's so important. In everything David does here, he's bookended it with magnifying the name of the Lord. As we live as Christians, as we consider the realities that our name will probably be slandered unjustly at one time or another, we're doing so knowing that even if we can never rectify that, even if we can never convince everyone that that is a lie about us, that's not our greatest purpose. That's not our greatest cause. Our greatest cause is to make much of the name of the Lord, is to magnify him, to bring glory to him. So when David's name is being slandered, he's making much of the Lord's name. And in doing so, as we see through these verses, he says he's finding refuge in the Lord in verse 1. And we also see him saying, down in verse 3, he repeats, Lord my God. He says, if I have done this, if there is injustice in me, if I'm guilty of what they're saying, it's this searching of heart, saying this awareness in David that he is a fallen being, that he is not without sin, but he's saying, Lord, search me. If this is on me, then to verse 5, leave my honor in the dust. Search me, deal with me, work in me. But yet at the same time, he knows his conscience is clear in this matter before the Lord. Before we move on, just think about that. If lies are told about you, how will you go on? Sometimes people just, they're going to burn every bridge. They're going to do everything they can to punish that, right? To deal with that, to make sure that their name is protected. But as Christians, what I would say, when our name and our reputation are slandered, when lies are told about us, just two things. Be innocent before the Lord. If there's sin in your heart, repent of it. Accept His forgiveness that was secured through the cross, that has been paid in our salvation. We continue, we know that our sins are paid once and for all, but as Scott read in the prayer earlier in Psalm 51, and as we're reminding ourselves, we continually are confessing those sins to Him, continually coming to Him in repentance, not to seek because we need more, we need to be re-forgiven, we need to be re-saved. No, not at all. But as we know, like in our heart, as the Lord's sanctifying us, as He's working in us, we want to have a clear conscience before Him. We want to lay those things before Him. So to be innocent before the Lord and to magnify His name. Simply put, that's how we can respond. We'll see more. We're going to go on. There's more here of seeking the Lord's justice. Seeking justice for our names, because our names as Christ followers represent Christ. This is not insignificant, but simplest state here is to have a clear conscience before the Lord and to make much of His name. The second thing, though, that we do see as we look at the biggest chunk of the psalm here, from verse 6 all the way down through verse 16, is that we should demand justice. Demand justice. We live in a society where there is no shortage of rallies and causes and efforts to seek justice for X, Y, and Z, right? Every cause imaginable, okay? My kids give me a really hard time anytime we go through like a drive-through at a fast food place, and they're like, would you like to round up for charity? And they don't even say what the charity is, right? And so I usually say no, and my kids are like, oh, you don't care about it. And I was like, I don't even know what that's for. Like, they didn't even say. Like, you know, we don't, every cause, and I'm sure they're good. I'm sure most of them are good and right. But every cause is not a worthy cause, right? Every cause is not one that aligns with biblical truth and ideology. As we think about like this demand for justice that is so evident everywhere around us, right? That and takes so many different forms. It made me think, it's like, okay, how have I been discriminated against in life? And I don't think it's a whole lot, but I have lived my whole life as a left-handed man. And there's some hardships. There's some hardships I faced there. Pencil smeared all over my hand as a kid. Scissors that really hurt bad, okay? And so I looked it up, and sure enough, there's a cause for that. It's called handism. So I'm going to have a rally tomorrow. I'm going to invite you guys. I'll send you a word about it, okay? But no, seriously, though, as we think about this, we think about causes, we think about injustices in our world. Those are true, and there are real injustices. And as Christians, if it's a defamation of the integrity of and the dignity of human life, which is created in God's image, that is a justice we should seek, that we should care about. And so as we consider this here, we see in lots of ways here, David bringing our attention, crying out to the Lord for justice. There's three particular parts of this that I think are helpful for us as we consider how do we pray seeking justice. When we've been wronged, for wrong around us, for evil in this world, how do we seek justice? The first thing is we pray for God's righteous judgment of sin. Specifically here, I'm looking at verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, we see this prayer to God to punish sin as God has said He must do. Okay? And so when we see here David saying, punish, Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my adversaries. He's not saying, God, punish them because they've been mean to me. He's saying, punish them because you are a holy God and they've sinned against you. Okay? There is adversaries because he's seeking to honor the Lord and they are walking in evil. They're opposed to the Lord. We also see in verse 8, we can know as we pray that God vindicates his children. But to pray for the Lord to deal with sin and to pray for the Lord to vindicate his children is not, those are not contradictory. Because each of us, if we are in Christ, if we've received salvation through the cross of Christ, our sin has been vindicated. Our sin has been paid for. It wasn't God changing his demand for justice. It was God satisfying it through giving his son. So we pray, as we seek justice, we pray for God's judgment of sin. We pray also for an end to evil. See, in verse 9, he says, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. That's not a, even though David prayed this a couple thousand years ago, even though we're sitting here today and there's still evil in this world, that's not an empty prayer. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Talking about this final judgment. A little later in Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then down in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. We will, if we are in Christ, experience an eternity where the end of evil, where evil and wicked have come to an end. We can pray for that. We can seek that. We can know that. The thing is, when we're praying the truths of God's word, we're praying things that we know will come true. We're praying truths. We're not praying with some guessing. We're praying the unchanging word of God. Of course, there's a lot we don't know and understand in that. There's a lot of uncertainty as we walk with the Lord, as we seek justice. I don't understand all of the evil in the world. I don't understand why so many of those things happen. But I know who the Lord is. I know his control over all, his sovereignty. I know his goodness, his faithfulness. And as we consider those things, as we draw ourselves back to that, as we see his promise that in Christ we will spend an eternity absent of evil and suffering, there will be no tears, no grief. We can pray that, we can rest in that. The third thing we see, looking at verse 12, he says, if anyone does not repent. From that, understand, we should be, as we demand justice, as we seek to see God's justice in the world, we pray for repentance. We pray that those who are acting against the Lord will repent and turn to the Lord. He continues as he's saying that, if they do not repent, the deadly weapons are ready, the arrows are tipped with fire, they will face eternal punishment. But repentance is there. Anyone, no matter what those sins are, can repent and turn to the Lord and receive his salvation. So as we address evil around us, as we consider mistreatment that we will endure ourselves, as lies are told about us, and be seeking, praying for that person's repentance. We can be mindful of the reminder that we are no better in ourselves than that person, right? The only thing that separates us, that makes us any different than that person, is the salvation of our Lord, right? Is that we are now made new in Christ. But by the blood of Christ, we're facing the same punishment, we're facing the same wrath of God. We're living in the same sin as his enemies. But because of his perfect gift of the spotless lamb that we sang about earlier, that substitutionary atonement of Jesus, we can have life. We're made new. So even as we're seeking justice, we're praying for the Lord's salvation to roll across our communities. We're praying for his name to be magnified. And as we pray that, we know that every single sin will be punished. It will all be dealt with. Evil will end. That God is just. And he has never changed. He will not change. We can rest assured in that. The third thing. So we've seen that we want to defend a superior name, the name of the Lord, not our own name. That we want to demand justice because the Lord is a just God. And finally, to thank God. We look at verse 17. He says, I will thank the Lord for his righteousness. I will sing about the name of the Lord Most High. You know, I've heard this. I think it's one of the most common things. As when we think about prayer, for someone who is younger in their faith and their relationship with Christ, sometimes I, as we're talking, I hear that prayer is kind of one of those bigger struggles for them. They express that it's hard. I don't know what to say, or I don't know how to do it. And that's okay, right? It's very fair, right? And you're learning something that is new. And just keep praying, right? Keep growing in that. But I've also heard something. Oh, it's been a long time ago, but I remember hearing this a few times before. Is, you know, sometimes when we pray, and maybe even especially if we're learning to pray, which we do learn to pray, right? Remember Jesus, Matthew 6, was asked, teach us to pray, and he gives the Lord's Prayer, right? So it's okay to use language like thinking that we have to learn how to pray. But sometimes we might find ourselves repeating like the name of Lord or God, and it might feel repetitive. And I remember a couple times when I was younger, I heard someone like critiquing that. And they're saying, you know, in a conversation, if I'm talking to Grayson right here, I'm not going to every other sentence say, Grayson, Grayson. And they're saying, so we should just talk to God without that. Well, let me say a couple things to that. First of all, if someone's like critiquing the way you pray, don't listen to them, right? You're praying. You're seeking to honor the Lord, okay? And that's probably someone whose heart's not leading you in a wise way. But even if they are, let me tell you, when we pray, we're not just talking to a friend. We're not having a human conversation. If prayer is nothing to us but another human conversation, then it's not that important because it's not that powerful. But in prayer, we're talking to the Lord our God. We're talking to the Lord Most High. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in the Psalms, They use the name of the Lord over and over and over. We can't over, like, we can't do too much of drawing our mind to the Lord's name. We can't do too much putting our focus on Him and away from ourselves. He's not another person. He's God, creator, sustainer of all life, redeemer. He's our Lord. He is the Most High. He is over everything. So we can magnify His name. We can give thanks to Him. We can give praise to Him in all things. So as we see here in Psalm 7, we begin with Lord my God. We end with Lord Most High. We see those bookends. This is not something we've seen in the previous Psalms that we've read the last few weeks, where it's these magnified names of the Lord that are the very first and the very last words of the Psalm. I think there's many times where the most worshipful thing we can do in that circumstance is just to sit still and dwell and meditate, put our minds on the Lord's name. Make much of it. And there will be times where the trials you're facing leave you without a lot of words, leave you without an eloquent prayer, and you might just be crying out, Lord God, Lord God. He hears, and He answers, and there is power in it. Notice as we look at verse 17, which shifted gears from all of the prayer for justice, the first thing he mentions is thanking the Lord. I will thank the Lord for His righteousness. He didn't wait until everything was a-okay. In the midst of his prayer, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of attempts to take his life, in the midst of lies all around him, he's giving thanks. It's only when our perspective is fixed on Jesus, fixed on the gospel, fixed on our salvation, that we can give thanks no matter what. But we can. Because of what He has done. Think about, like, what is the very, very worst lie someone could ever tell about you? For each of us, we might think of a different thing there. There's different things that for you would be like the worst possible thing for someone else to believe about you. As you think about that, also think about the sins you have committed and a holy God. Think about a God who created you to live in perfect relationship with Him. That you have sinned and rebelled against. The worst lie that someone can tell about you is not as bad as the sin you have committed by making yourself an enemy of the one true God. But the great, great news of the gospel is that the worst things that we have ever done are washed away by the blood of Christ. That in the resurrection, we are made new. We're given new life in Him. And though we still face evil and pain in this earthly life, there will one day be a future bodily resurrection, and that new heaven and new earth that we just read about in Revelation 21 will be our eternity. You might go to the grave with someone believing a lie about you, but the Lord will be just. The Lord will carry out His judgments, and the Lord's salvation on you will not be shaken, it will not be removed, and you will have no weeping, no sorrow, no tears for all of eternity. What a great and glorious truth that is. As we consider all of this today, as we kind of draw things towards a close, I don't know kind of the specific ways this applies today in your life. And you might be at a place today where it's saying the reality of someone speaking untruths about me is not something that's on my mind today. But part of like taking up the cross, part of walking in discipleship with Jesus, putting on the armor of God is putting on His truth and knowing like how are we prepared for what the enemy throws at us. Because you might not be facing it today, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. And if we don't equip ourselves with His truth and remind ourselves that He speaks to all of these circumstances, then what happens when it becomes reality? Is our faith shaken? Are we reduced to a fetal position and unable to respond, unable to magnify His name? The reason that the Bible, from cover to cover, speaks of how do we worship in the midst of hard stuff is because it's the reality of the world we live in, and we are going to face it. And it is also one of the chief ways as Christians suffer with joy, with peace, and magnify His name, it is one of the chief ways that we bear witness to the salvation that is in us. It is one of the primary ways that people see something different in us. That if someone's telling a lie about you and you just go on with your day magnifying the Lord, I promise you there's a dozen people who see that in you and say, why on earth are they okay? There is no reason other than the Holy Spirit in us that we can do that. And so, in that, we can understand that through all of the hardships, the Lord's name is being furthered. His kingdom can be advanced even through that. But it's still hard. It still hurts. We've got to be in the Lord. We've got to be gathered with believers. We've got to be growing in prayer and in His Word. Got to be relying on Him. These are not things we can face in our own power. Finally, if you have not come to Him and called on Him for His salvation, called on Him to forgive you of your sins, all by His grace, none by your works, then all of this is foreign to you. That is your next step. That is your act of worship today of responding to His truth is to make him your Lord. Accept the gift of his salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the one true God. You are the Lord Most High. And Lord, your name is perfect. There's plenty of true things that people can say about each of our names that are not good. But Lord, there is no sin in you. There is no evil in you. There is no immorality. There is nothing that is true of your name that can bring dishonor. And Lord, will you lead us? Will you help us? Because we can't do it on our own, to make much of your name in all circumstances. Lord, will you work out your justice? Lord, we pray, we beg that the people that we know, that we see all around us each day, that at this moment are your enemies. They're living in sin. They're enslaved to it. Lord, we pray that they will repent and turn to you for your salvation, which we know you freely give to everyone who calls on your name. Lord, make your name the bookends of our days. Lord, place it on our hearts as we wake up and as we lie down. Make it the meditation on which we dwell in all things. We love you, Lord God. It's in your holy, saving name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.